1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll be reading from verse 16. And again, you good? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And again, I'm preaching from the Modern English Version. Give heed to the word of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Amen. This is the portion, this one verse is what I will be expounding upon. That we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. How many of you have Facebook friends that you only know by the pictures that they post? Or how many of you have pictures of living relatives that you have not met yet? What happens when you meet these people face to face? Well, at the very least, you finally get to actually see what they really look like, and more importantly, what they really are like. More so than what a picture can ever tell us, right? We see pictures of people, but it doesn't tell us everything about them until we actually get to see them face to face and interact with them. At one time, all you have was a picture, but then when you meet them, you have the reality. And so then, the scriptures are like this. We have the tabernacle and then the temple and all of its furnishings and actions, which were all pictures, symbols, and types of what was to come. But now we have the reality, as we read in Hebrews. Just as when you met that Facebook friend for the first time or that relative, the reality of the person should have had an impression upon you in some fashion. So then when the reality of all that was typified with everything that's in the temple and about the temple should today impress us and impact us in a very profound manner. See, our text today calls us the temple and where the Spirit dwells. And so, Lord willing, we'll see how this verse in regards to being called a temple and a place where the Spirit dwells relates to the abrogation or the non-use of musical instruments in the public worship of God. We'll be unfolding the Word of God in a profound manner, and we'll be diving deep into the Old Testament. And as Isaiah 8:20 declares, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so I will be starting there at the law and the testimony to demonstrate from the Word of God the teaching of the use of musical instruments in the public worship of God. So my first point of instruction is the Mosaic testimony. And we must start here to understand what is meant by temple in our text in 1 Corinthians. See, the scriptures early on declare to us that God alone is the one who appoints and commands all things regarding religion. That all that he commands and appoints is found in his word. Today we have two phrases that capture this biblical concept of God's prerogative. The first one is sola scriptura, or scripture alone. The other is the regulative principle of worship. And this regulative principle can be defined as follows. It is a divine warrant, that is necessary for every element of doctrine, government, and worship in the church. That is, whatsoever in these spheres is not commanded in the scriptures, either expressly or by good and necessary consequence from their statements, is forbidden. From the moment God told Adam what he could and could not eat, we have this example. From there, it is exemplified when Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. But then God instead covered them with a blood sacrifice and the skins of an animal. The next example that teaches this truth is Cain and Abel. Cain offered fruits and vegetables, kind of similar to what with Adam's fig leaves, as a sacrifice of worship, while Abel offered a blood sacrifice God rejected Cain's but accepted Abel's. This teaching continues into Exodus through Deuteronomy. We have read together, and I hope all of you have read on your own, those portions of the Mosaic Law where God gives such minute details on the tabernacle that sometimes we as modern New Testament era Christians get bogged down with these details. You know, we read these portions today and we're like, why am I reading this? This has nothing to do with us today. We get bogged down, right? But God talks about the fabrics, the skins, the colors, the pins, the vestments, the ingredients of the holy ointment, and the incense. He speaks about the furniture and all of this. And sometimes we get bogged down. Why do we need to read this? But if we ask that question, we're missing the point. Because in all of this is couched the regulative principle, God's imperative, where he says throughout these texts, he says this, quote, see that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee. This is the command. And this is the example of Sola Scriptura and the regulative principle unfolding before us. We are being taught this principle from the very beginning. God is who commands the what, the why, the where, the who, the when, and the how regarding his worship. He leaves no space for us to make these changes or these decisions. He allows no deviation. The slightest deviation was met with a severe judgment of God, as Nadab and Abihu learned when God struck them dead for changing one ingredient of the incense to one of their own. And Hebrews talks about this. We read that in Hebrews 10. If the judgment was very severe back then, how much more today? So the question before us is, how do musical instruments come into play with us today being a temple? And why is this even important? The tabernacle and later the temple was commanded by God for his people to come together to worship him. It was here alone that blood sacrifices could be offered. In this place, his Shekinah glory dwelt. His very presence was there. And in our text in 1 Corinthians, we are told that the Spirit dwells in us because we are his temple. It was upon the institution of the tabernacle that the first time we see musical instruments being employed in public worship. Turn to Numbers chapter 10 with me. Numbers chapter 10. Beginning of verse 1. Numbers 10, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make for yourself two silver trumpets. Of a hammered work you will make them. And you will use them for summoning of the assembly and directing the breaking up of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the assembly will assemble themselves to you at the door of the tent of meeting. So here God is commissioning two silver trumpets. He's even telling them how to make them. And then he tells them when to use them and to employ them. Go down to Numbers 10, verse 10. Verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, and at your appointed days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Again, here we are being told when to use the trumpets, when they could blow the trumpets. It was over the sacrifices and during the festivals and the beginning of months. And we sang about this as well. In Psalm 81, blow your trumpets on the new moon. And so it was a festival of the new moon. We see also Their connection is to the tabernacle sacrificial ceremonial law that is stated here. They are to be blown over the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Note also that these trumpets have no vowels. It doesn't say it here, but they were made without vowels, meaning they were, basically, they can only blow one note. They're ram's horns and such. But nowhere here do we see anything about being musical accompaniments to song, because there is no songs yet. So where were these burnt offerings allowed to be offered? Well, Moses tells us that God stated that only in the tabernacle and nowhere else were the burnt offerings to be had. Leviticus taught us that the burnt offerings also signify propitiation for our sins. While the peace offerings were placed on top of the burnt offerings, which signified peace with God through the propitiatory sacrifice. So we have in Leviticus, we are told what the burnt offerings signify. We are told what the peace offerings signify. But what do the trumpets signify? For the trumpets signify something. And we just read in verse 10 what they signify. They were a reminder, a memorial for Israel, reminding Israel that their sins have been covered by the sacrifice and that they have peace with God. It was a proclamation. And we see this borne out. Scripture interprets scripture, brethren. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, Isaiah says this, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins." And so we see here again the proclamation of the gospel being sounded forth as a trumpet. Why? Because of transgression and sins. Again, all this relating with the sacrifices. But the trumpets signified proclamation of good news. And so they were used to proclaim good news. This offering, this burnt offering being right now burnt up in front of you, this peace offering that's being offered right now, is to take away your sins, and the trumpet being blown is to proclaim that you have been purified of your sins. But there is no rationale for the trumpet to be used as an accompaniment for praise. The Puritans taught this as well. Jonathan Edwards, for example, says this. So preaching the word in the Old Testament is compared to the blowing of a trumpet. So blowing a trumpet over sacrifices is the proclamation of redemption. This then tells us that the use of trumpets has no warrant in New Testament worship, since we no longer have burnt offerings nor peace offerings. Brethren, where is the burnt offering today? Where is the peace offering? Where is the animal carcass being burnt up right now? There is none, right? Not right now. So therefore, we don't need a trumpet. We don't need a trumpet, a physical trumpet. What we need is the proclamation of the gospel. Why? Because Christ is and was the last sacrifice, as Hebrews 10 states. He is our burnt offering. He is our peace offering. And he has taken away our sin. And so because he was the last sacrifice, the use of the trumpet has been abrogated, because it signified that which what it was sounding over. And since there is no more burnt offering, there is no longer need of a trumpet. Only the need of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And we see this, do we not, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice like a trumpet." And who was that? It was Christ. Even in the New Testament, we have the item and what it signifies. One of many examples that we will see in the book of Revelation. And so then, brethren, by good and necessary consequence, we see here that we no longer need to use a trumpet in the worship of God. Rather, not that we no longer need, it is abrogated and must not be used. We also taught that on the Sabbath day, they were to gather for worship. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 at verse 3. Listen to what the word of God says. For 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Amen. You see, when Israel finally settled in Canaan and were spread all over the land, they were still to gather every Sabbath to worship. Where did they go? They did not all travel every Friday to wherever the tabernacle was prior to Solomon. Nor did they all travel to Jerusalem every Friday once the temple was built. You see, they met where they lived to worship God and to be instructed by the Levites that were commissioned for this duty. This is why the Levites were scattered all over Israel in 48 cities. See, they were to teach and to lead worship. Deuteronomy 33:10 says that they will teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. Later we read that they traveled to teach at the holy convocations throughout the land. For example, in 2 Chronicles 17:9, we are told this. They taught the people in Judah. And they used the book of the law of the Lord. And they traveled about all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Again, in keeping with the law given by God, they were gathering together each Sabbath to worship where they dwelt, where they lived. Still much later, we read that this was still going on in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 and 24, where we read the following. They, the Levites, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. You see, brethren, the ceremonial law was to be performed at the temple. The sacrifices were to be held at the temple alone. We have read that the trumpets were to be played over the burnt offerings, which could only take place at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. The only other times that trumpets were to sound was to announce the gathering of the holy convocation. Similar to what some churches do today when they ring the bell, it is to announce to come together to worship. We read this in Numbers chapter 10, that the trumpet was to blow to announce a convocation. However, in these holy convocations that were, for all intents and purposes, synagogues, were the trumpets played during worship? Well, they could not, right? Because in these holy convocations spread throughout the land, they did not perform burnt offerings. Because again, the law stated that burnt offerings could only take place at the tabernacle and the temple. So we see that the scriptures teach that only there could these trumpets be played during worship, as a burnt offering happened during worship. Trumpets were never played during worship in the synagogues or the holy gatherings throughout all the land of Israel. See, no other instruments were then authorized at this point in time, nor commanded by God under the Mosaic ceremonial law. Which brings us to the next development. My second point of instruction is found with King David. In our Old Testament reading, we read about how the Levites played the trumpet and other instruments in celebration of the Ark being brought back to Jerusalem. It was a national celebration or victory and triumph filled with joy. Yet all of this was not a typical worship service. It was an act of worship, mainly of thanksgiving. And this is found in the context with when you read verses chapter 14 through 17. And in chapter 17, Nathan the prophet comes to David with a revelation that David's son will build a temple, would build God a temple. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. Verse 4 and 5. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4 and 5. Nathan says to David, God tells Nathan the following, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you will not build a house for me to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day when I brought Israel up, even until this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to tabernacle." Now look down at verse 11. "Then it will be, when your days are full and you go to your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you from your own son. His kingdom I will establish. He is the one who will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." So brethren, here we have what God was intending to do. See, this is all of God's revelation. And see then how this is tied also with the Davidic covenant. It is not until chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles that God brings David the plans for the temple. So jump down to chapter 22. Go to chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. "Then David said, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." So here is being established where the altar would be placed for the burnt offerings. When you go down to verse 6, we read this. "Then David called Solomon his son and commanded him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth before me. A son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. Solomon will be his name, and I will give peace and tranquility to Israel in his days. He will be the one to build a house for my name. He shall be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Brethren, do you hear the echoes of the Messiah in that passage? The Messiah is the chief reality that is in that passage. And Solomon was to build a temple, but the Messiah was to build a greater temple, which is you and I. In chapter 23, when David was old, he put Solomon on the throne and he had the Levites arranged. In chapter 24, the priests are counted and assigned tasks for the coming temple. In chapter 25, David commissions the musicians that will play in the temple. And here we also learn who will play the instruments and which instruments were allowed to be played. Again, God was being very particular, as he had been with Moses and Aaron. In chapter 28, we are told who inspired David to do all this work. It was the Holy Spirit. In between these verses, there is an inventory of the furniture that was to go into the temple, just like we read in the book of Moses. Nowhere in these passages do we read of the use of these instruments outside of the temple. Nowhere to be used in the holy convocations. In fact, they are associated with the sacrifices and to be played during the sacrificial offerings. So consider this, brethren. We sing the Psalms all the time. We sing those Psalms composed by David where he says, sing with harps and lyres, with string instruments. Yet these instruments were not employed until the temple was built. So how did he sing about instruments that he never played in the public worship in the temple? Something to consider. When people object to us singing Psalm 150 when we don't use instruments. In the synagogue, it is universally understood that worship was simple and that no sacrifices were offered there since God appointed sacrifices to only take place in the temple. In the synagogues, what took place were prayers, Bible reading, exposition, and singing of psalms without instruments. And, of course, the benediction. This is uncontested. Every scholar, religious or secular, Jew or Christian, will tell you this. And to this very day, in Orthodox synagogues, no instruments are played. And if you were to ask them why, they will tell you, we don't play instruments in the synagogues because the instruments were part of the temple sacrificial system. And since the temple is gone, the instruments are gone. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. So far, we have read the doctrine and the rules regarding the instruments and the sacrifices. So now let us read about the practice. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 25. And he set the Levites at the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the seer of the king, and Nathan the prophet. For the commandment came from the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the command to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When they started the burnt offering, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The entire assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All of this took place until the burnt offering was finished. When the burnt offering was finished, the king and all those with him bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah the king and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they praised with gladness and bowed down to worship. Amen. A few things from this passage. In verse 25 and 26, you see that they only used those instruments commanded by David. Keep that in mind. In verse 27, we read, as soon as the burnt offerings began, so did the psalm singing and the playing of musical instruments to accompany the sacrifices. How long did the instruments last? Verse 28 tells us, until the burnt offering was consumed. Then the instruments stopped. The worship stopped once the burnt offering was consumed. But in verse 30, we read this, that they then began to praise in song with the words of David and Asaph. That is the Psalms. But the musical instruments were not played. And there is a definite distinction here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. The instruments stopped, but the singing started back up. So we see then that the burnt offerings were consumed, instruments stopped. The psalms were still sung without instruments being sounded. Why? As we see throughout the Old Testament, the instruments were played mainly in association with the sacrifices. The instruments were played when the burnt offerings were given. The burnt offerings and the sacrifices were to atone for sins. The Word of God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So brethren, I say this to you, congregation, especially I say this to you, if you want to be made right with God, you have to offer blood sacrifices of animals that God himself approved of. Because even that, God said, only certain animals can be offered to me. God regulated his worship. These burnt offerings pointed to the coming Messiah. Well, how about the instruments? What did the instruments point towards? And this is my third point. The role of the ceremonial law and the Holy Spirit. There are all these activities happening in the temple and the festivals, all part of the ceremonial law. But not all of them pointed to the Messiah. Again, I say, not everything in the temple and not all the festivals pointed to Jesus Christ. Some of them also pointed to the Holy Spirit, to the coming Spirit. Our text, again, 3:16, tells us, you and I, we who are in Christ and only those who are in Jesus Christ are this temple where the Spirit dwells. All throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit is also being prophesied as one to come in full manner. The Old Testament saints knew this. It is sung throughout the Psalms. Isaiah 63:10 speaks about they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. We find that again with the Apostle Paul. The Spirit was prophesied to come. In Isaiah 32, we have a prophecy of the coming Spirit. Isaiah 32:15-17. Until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the wilderness is a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So here, until the Spirit was poured out, everything that was desolate will remain desolate. But once the Spirit came, that which was made desolate will be fruitful, will be abundant. In Isaiah 42:1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. Speaking of Christ, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. So we have this prophecy of the Spirit coming upon Christ, which we see at Christ's baptism. Notice the prophecy of the Spirit, of what the Spirit would do in Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Also, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you see here, do you hear the echoes of temple activity? Sprinkle clean water upon you to cleanse you, to keep clean you from all your idols. He will put a new heart, a new spirit. All this was fulfilled in the New Testament. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:14 that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the promise prophesied in Isaiah and Ezekiel and in the Psalms. Ephesians 1:13 says we have been sealed with the promise of the Spirit. The temple furniture also were types of the Spirit. The theme of washing and anointing oil typifies the Holy Spirit, not Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that washes us. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed Christ. The temple basin was a type of the Holy Spirit. Christ says in John 3:5 that we must be born of water and the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we are told that we have been washed and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. But by who? By the Spirit. In order for a priest to come to God in the temple, he had to be ceremonially cleansed by washings. This is why they have basins for washings to come close to God. Titus 3:5 tells us that if you are in Christ, then you have been washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Again, I stated that Christ was anointed by the Spirit. The anointing oil of the temple typified the Holy Spirit, not our Lord Jesus. Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one, which begs the question, who anointed him? If he is the anointed one, that means he was anointed. Who anointed him? Acts 10:38 says this, God anoints Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus 23 and other parts of the ceremonial law, we are given a list of festivals. The festival of Pentecost was to celebrate the first fruits. This festival was a type of what the Holy Spirit would do. You see, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Christ, the first fruit of his redemption being accomplished was going to be applied. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and of Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And thousands of people came to saving faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost, signifying the festival of first fruits. See then the connection between the temple, the furniture, and the festivals with the Spirit? And that was a brief overview. So what does this have to do with musical instruments? Congregation, the musical instruments typified the Holy Spirit. They were a type of the Spirit. 1 Chronicles 28 tells us that all the plans were given by the Spirit. In 2 Chronicles 29:26, we are told that the Levites used the instruments given by David, the harps, lyres, which accompanied the Psalms, while the priests used the trumpets and cymbals. 1 Chronicles 16:42 says that Heman and Judithan, who were musicians, have with them trumpets and cymbals to sound aloud and instruments for sacred song. As the burnt offerings were a type of what Christ would accomplish, the music that accompanied the sacrifice was typical of the joy and the triumph of God's grace over sin. It was a proclamation. You see, when the sacrifice was being offered, the music played to engender and to proclaim, first to proclaim salvation, but then to engender spiritual and triumphant joy that we have peace with God due to the sacrifice. See, the Spirit is associated with bringing peace to us, bringing joy to us, lifting us up in joy for what Christ has done. Revelation 5:8 demonstrates this reality in the form of type and symbols. Revelation 5:8 says this, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp. And they sang a new song, saying, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 19. So we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down to sing a new song, but it says saying, right? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But why? Before that, verse 18, we are told not to be drunk, but to be filled with the Spirit. So it is with the Spirit filling us that we are able to speak and to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. Brethren, you and I who are in Christ are filled with the Spirit. And we are told to make melody to the Lord with our hearts. The phrase here in the Greek that's translated make melody is actually the Greek word psalo, which where we get our word psalm, which means what? To pluck an instrument, a stringed instrument. We are told here in Ephesians what we are to pluck as our instrument. We are to make melody. We are to pluck our hearts. And what causes us to sing and to pluck our hearts? It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And here's the connection. We are filled with triumphant joy over Christ's sacrifice that redeems us, which produces in us great joy that gives way to singing his psalms, plucking our hearts as an instrument. Because the Spirit dwells in us. Because we are the temple in which the instruments, the musical instruments, are plucked as we sing to the Lord, praising the Lord for his sacrifice. And my fourth point is our present reality. Brethren, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that you and I who are in Christ are the temple. In the temple alone were musical instruments to be played. Where is the temple today? The New Testament tells us it has been abrogated, it's been done away with, it's destroyed. And along with it, all the sacrifices are done and gone. And this includes musical instruments, as they were associated and part of the burnt offerings. To insist on playing musical instruments today in the public worship of God is to ask for a return to a physical temple and offering up our sacrifices, which Hebrews 10 condemns. Just as it is an affront to Christ to offer burnt offerings to God today, it is also an affront to the Holy Spirit to also play musical instruments in public worship. Ephesians tells us that we are to pluck our hearts in making melody when we sing the psalms. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who plays the instruments of our hearts and our voice. The Spirit was symbolized by water for washings and to announce triumph as with the trumpets when they were played in the temple. Christ speaks that from the hearts will flow rivers of living water. And he means here the Holy Spirit. So with the heart, we have living waters, we have cleansings and the playing of an instrument, all associated with the Holy Spirit. Quickly then, brethren, I will address some quick objections. The first typical objection is that outside of the tabernacle and the temple, we have Miriam playing with the women, playing the tambourine in Exodus. We have in 1 Chronicles 15, we have instruments being played as the ark came in. The instruments being played by women. And then we have David's daughter in Judges 11:34 dancing and playing a tambourine. So my response is this. The Old Testament said that in the tabernacle and the temple, only males and only priests could play instruments in worship. Second, these events in the Red Sea, Chronicles, and Judges were all done out of joy and national celebration of thanksgiving for the Lord saving them from disasters. And with the unfolding of the redemptive drama, the Spirit overrules everything prior to this when he establishes certain instruments to be played at a specific location during a specific moment. Second objection that some may throw out, the Psalms themselves command us and even sing about using instruments being played to God. Don't we sing? We sung one already in Psalm 81, where we are commended to play the lyre and string instruments and blow the trumpet. But again, this is in relation to their use in the temple with the sacrifices. These same psalms that we sing and read also speak about making sacrifices and burning incense. But we don't hear people advocating those practices unless you're in the Church of Rome. So if you plead for the one, you must plead for the other, as the sacrifices and incense were uniquely tied, as were musical instruments, to the temple. Third objection, the book of Revelation. We read there the New Testament saints playing the harp. So if they can do that in heaven, which is now, and will be us in the future, surely we can do that on earth. So here's my response. The book of Revelation, first and foremost, employs symbols and poetic similes that draw upon Old Testament temple references to describe the vision, but they are not actual reality. To make a one-for-one interpretation of the symbols into reality can lead to trouble if we try to imitate it on earth. You see, in Revelation 14, verse 2 and 3, which is one of the verses they like to use, who object to our use of a cappella psalm singing, speaks of a choir of 144,000 having a voice like the sound of many waters, the voice like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. This is poetic use of similes. Their voice was like the sound of many waters. Their voice was a sound like harpists playing on harps, not the reality of them really playing harps. John is describing how their voices sounded like. Revelation 15:2-3 speaks of those who have been victorious over the beast while holding the harps of God. Again, this is a vision, not portraying reality. The harps were symbolic. When we compare that with Revelation 5:8, which I read earlier, where the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, Revelation tells us those bowls of incense were the prayer of the saints. The text tells us what the bowls actually represented. You have the symbol, the type, being interpreted with its reality. The bowls of incense represent the prayers of the saints. So if the bowls represent a reality, what do the harps represent? Because the poetic context here demands that the harps represent a reality. And the answer is found in Revelation 14:2. Revelation 14:2. And I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read that. Revelation 14:2. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a great thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. The harps, brothers and sisters, congregation, represent song. They represent the singing of praise to God. So even Revelation is not justification to introduce musical instruments into worship. Because if you want to be consistent about it, then you ought to employ 144,000 to play the harp and use incense. Because that is the context of who were playing these harps. Okay? Symbols. I know 144,000 symbols is a symbol of a great multitude. Brethren, throughout the church history, we have the historical testimony. For the first 1,200 years, the church never used musical instruments in public worship. Never. And when they were being introduced into the Church of Rome, guess who objected to their use? The great Thomas Aquinas. He said to introduce musical instruments into worship was to Judaize, was to return to the ceremonial law. Of all people, he said that. So, brethren, the biblical justification that we have to not use musical instruments is that there is no more a physical temple with burnt offerings. You and I are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Spirit plays in us. When we no longer need these shadows, pictures, and symbols that made up the temple and the ceremonial laws. Christian, you are the temple. The glory of God dwells in you. And this should bring great joy. Such joy that should cause you to erupt in praise to God. The earthly temple is done and gone. The Holy Spirit who was promised and typified in the temple has come. And he dwells in you, Christians. So when we sing psalms to God, he is playing on the chords of your hearts as an instrument, making melody to God as we join Jesus Christ and sing his psalms back to him. This is part of what 1 Corinthians 3:16 practically implies when Paul tells us that you and I are the temple of God now, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we here today, as a temple, sing to the Lord, plucking our hearts to make melody unto him. The temple and the ceremonial laws are abrogated, and that includes the instruments. And this is why, congregation, we do not use musical instruments in the public worship of God. They're a part of the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law is done and abrogated. We have the reality of our great high priest. And we now have the reality of the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us, sent by the Father and the Son. Let us stand and pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you. We give you thanks that we no longer need to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifices. For Christ, you have become our ultimate sacrifice. We give you thanks also that we now have our hearts plucked and the vocal cords of our voices plucked by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as we are your temple. Oh Lord, let us rejoice over this truth. May you be magnified and glorified through this. May my brethren be built up by the teaching of your word. This I ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Remain standing as we sing Psalm 150, Selection B. Psalm 150, Selection B. We sing